You know, at the feast this year, I guess it was more evident than what I had even realized, but the church and those who attended there in Cincinnati, they are a pretty old group. I don't know if you noticed this or not at the feast that you went to, but it seems to be that the church membership is getting more into the senior age of people, and a whole lot of people there in Cincinnati that needed a lot of anointing, and a lot of people that were in wheelchairs and crutches and things like that. A lot of people hurting, and they certainly appreciate everyone's prayers. I know we have, this past year alone, as you well know, even before this past year, there has been so many funerals right here in the Nashville area as well, too. Very evident that the average age of God's church is getting older, and each one of us is getting older. We are very temporary, and growing older is what we're supposed to be doing. But it brings to mind that we need to take a look back at our own lives, you know, and do some recounting. You know, I saw this guy on the news, and he was in a car wreck, and he said he could see his past life flash before his eyes. Well, we need to be searching for the things that we need to be correcting in our lives. We need to look back on our lives and do some accounting, and maybe even jot down a list. I know Mr. Spalding was kind of leading this way of putting down a list of your blessings. Put down a list of the good things that you consider to be successful in your life. And then also, it's hard to think about them. Some of the things that we hate to look at is that we could also write down some of the things that we wasted our precious time on. Take an accounting there, a profit and loss, so to speak. Well, while thinking in this frame of mind, it also brings to mind the books of 1 Kings and also the very sobering book of Ecclesiastes. And this is about the life and the account of Solomon. I gave this sermon this summer. I wrote this sermon back in the summer, and I gave it in Jackson and also over in Knoxville. And then I received a letter from the home office that Mr. Kubik was going to be speaking on Solomon for the feast. So I kind of calmed it down there and didn't give it anymore for a while. But after I heard what he spoke about and the angle that he took, I can go ahead and give this one a little different. So anyway, this is not a real new sermon, but you haven't heard it here. So anyway, this is about Solomon, and he wanted to experience life from every aspect. He wanted to test life from every angle. And then in his old age, after he had tried it all, the title of today's sermon is The Man Who Tried It All. For those that like a title, The Man Who Tried It All. And after he tried it all, then he gives an evaluation of what he had proved to himself through the life that he was living. So if you will, let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 2. Let's read verses 1 through 4. 1 Kings chapter 2, 1 through 4. Then the days of David drew near that he should die. And he charged, or he commanded his son Solomon. And he was saying to him, he says, I go the way of the earth. You know, we were created from the dust of the ground, and he knew he was going back to the dust of the ground, going back to the earth. But he says to Solomon, his son, he says, be strong. Therefore, and prove yourself a man. He was talking about being befitting of what God would want you to do. Verse 3, and keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, all of God's holy days, and his commandments, his judgments, his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. Being obedient to God, doing God's will, being humble before our Creator, we can prosper if we want to be obedient to God. That is one of the wonderful blessings that we would receive out of it. Verse 4, that the Lord may fulfill his word which he spoke concerning me. in saying, he says, if your sons take heed to the way, to their way, to walk before me in truth, and with all their heart and with all their soul, God said, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. But there is conditions there, of course. Solomon had to walk in the way of the Lord in with all of his heart, with all of his soul. And this was promises that God was giving to David in doing so. Then over in verse 10 through 12. So it came about that David died. David rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. The period that David reigned over Israel was 40 years. 7 years he reigned in Hebron, and in Jerusalem he reigned 33 years. Then Solomon sat on the throne of his father David, and his kingdom was firmly established. Now, God wanted to make sure that it was firmly established with the people of Israel. And anyway, to fulfill David's shoes, Solomon, you know, he knew that it was a gigantic, awesome job that he was stepping into. Solomon knew in his heart that he did not have the ability or the know-how to govern the people of Israel. And this was very, very heavy on Solomon's mind day and night. He was very concerned about it. He said, you know, my dad, David, you know, he was a great leader and led the people of Israel. Now, he was stepping into his dad's shoes there to do the job, and he was worried that he could not do it. Well, God knew what was on Solomon's mind, and he wanted to hear Solomon speak. He wanted to hear Solomon speak it from his heart. And to really get into what was on Solomon's heart. So one night, God appeared to Solomon in a dream. He appeared in a dream, and that is in 1 Kings chapter 3. Let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 3 here. And let's start reading in verse 1. Meanwhile, the people sacrificed, I went ahead a little bit too far. Now Solomon made a treaty with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he married Pharaoh's daughter. He got into politics a little bit there, you know, in trying to work his way into leading Israel, but he got into politics a little bit there. Solomon made a treaty with Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and he married Pharaoh's daughter. Then he brought her to the city of David until he had finished building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall around Jerusalem. Verse 2, meanwhile, the people sacrificed at the high places. Now, these high places that he's talking about there were actually where the pagans did their sacrificing, because there was no house built for the name of the Lord until those days. So Solomon did sacrifice, but I think he got a pass of where he sacrificed, because there was no house built there to do it. And Solomon loved the Lord, and he walked in the statutes of his father David, except that he sacrificed and burnt incense at the high places. You know, those were the pagan places. Verse 4, now the king, Solomon, went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for this was a great high place. Solomon offered thousands of burnt offerings on the altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream. He appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask what I shall give you. For he knew that Solomon was inadequate to actually lead the people of Israel. And so God was going to, he wanted to know what was on Solomon's heart, so he asked him in a dream. And so Solomon said, you have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth and righteousness and in uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son, speaking of himself, to sit on his throne as it is this day. You know, he was already there. Verse 7, now the Lord, my God, you have made your servant king instead of my my father David. He allowed David to die. But I am a little child. The confession that Solomon was giving God from the heart in the dream, he said, I am a little child. I do not know how to go out and even come in. He was completely honest with God in the dream there. And your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, the called people of Israel, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Verse 9, therefore give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? What an awesome job to undertake here. And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Then God said to him, because you have asked this thing and not have asked for long life for yourself or have asked for riches for yourself, nor have you asked for the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice. Behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before, nor shall there be any like you arise after you. And I have also given you what you have not asked for. What a gracious Father and God that we have. Give something that he did not even ask for. Both riches and honor he gave him, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings of all your days, would be the richest, the one that is outstanding. As I said before, God wanted to make an impression on the people of Israel to know that God was in charge of their leadership and in the new king, Solomon. So if you walk in my ways, God said, to keep my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. Another blessing, another added blessing for him there. So how great that was. And then in verse 15, then Solomon awoke, and indeed it had been a dream. And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and offered burnt offerings there, offered peace offerings and made a feast for all of his servants. So God established Solomon as king over Israel and was doing some outstanding things to prove it to the people, to show the people that he was actually in charge. And so Solomon did give a very wise response after expressing very humbly his own lack of experience and ability to govern the people. And he asked God to give him that understanding heart, something that we all need to be doing. Each and every one of us need to be praying to God to give us a more understanding heart and not to be judging others. We need to be able to love others better than ourselves is what he is talking about. But the word that is translated understanding in the Hebrew is actually the same word as listening, to be able to understand. It's the same word in the Hebrew, which means listening. Solomon was asking for a heart of wisdom, a heart that listens to people, and more importantly, to not just listen to the people, and also to be able to hear God, to have his mind focused to receive what God wanted him to do. This is the right answer that you and I want to be desiring to have in our lives as well too, to be able to listen to the needs of others and to love and care for others and to be open in our Bible study, in our prayers, and in our hearts and our minds, to be able to hear God, how God is guiding and directing us. For most of us, we all know how to talk, but very few of us really know how to listen. Very few of us do. I have a lot of lessons to learn in that category myself. a lot of lessons. But God wants us to be able to pay attention to Him and to be able to hear what He wants us to do as well. God was so pleased with Solomon's answer, and you know, He said He would not only make Solomon the wisest man in the world, but also that He would give him the riches and the honor because he did not ask for them. God knows our needs before we ask, of course. And He wants to give us blessings that would give God the glory, not us. That we would consider in our mind that we are God's instruments. God is working through us for His glory. Not that He is selfish, but we are His instruments. We are His children. He created us. And we also know in James 5 that God will give us wisdom. He will give wisdom to anyone who asks for it. The wisdom from God, He is ready to give it to anyone who asks for it. And He will probably also throw in other things that you haven't asked for as well too. God knew that wisdom, that the wisdom that He gave Solomon would have to be shown to the people. You know, for the people to really be behind Solomon and knowing that God was in charge of Solomon, you know, all of this had to be shown to the people. So to continue on there in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 16, Solomon was faced with a life and death decision to make that would make the people of Israel take notice. Take notice. And would give honor and prestige to Solomon. Let's go ahead and read that account. I know you know the story and you have heard it over and over, but God does teach in repetition. We can get something out of it. But there was two women who were harlots, and they came to the king, came to Solomon and stood before him. And one woman said, "Oh my Lord, this woman and I dwell, we live in the same house together, and I gave birth while she was in the house. Then it happened the third day after I gave birth that the woman also gave birth, and we were in the house together, and there was no one else there except the two. And this woman's son died in the night because she laid on him, and the little baby smothered." Verse 20. "So she arose in the middle of the night, and she took my son from my side while your maidservant slept, and laid him in her bosom, and laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I rose in the morning to nurse my son, there he was, dead. But when I had examined him in the morning, when there was better light, indeed he was not my son whom I bore." Verse 22, then the other woman said, "No, but the living one is my son, and the dead one is your son." Argument going on there, of course. And the first woman said, "No, this is, but the dead one is your son, and the living one is mine." And so they went before the king, went before King Solomon. And Solomon said, "The one says that this is my son who lives." And he went over that again. And then in verse 24, after Solomon heard the story back and forth, and he was listening very carefully. Very carefully, Solomon was listening. Then verse 24, then the king said, "Bring me a sword." So they brought a sword before the king, and the king said, "Divide the living child in two, and give half to one and half to the other." Verse 26, then the woman whose son was living spoke to the king, for she was yearning with compassion for her son. And she said, "Oh my Lord, give the other woman, give her the living child, and by no means kill him." And, but the other woman whose baby actually died, but the other woman said, "Let him be neither mine nor yours, but divide him." Go ahead and let him be cut in half. Verse 27. So Solomon answered and said, "Give the first woman the living child, and by no means kill him. She is the mother." And all of Israel heard the judgment which the king Solomon had rendered, and they feared, they respected Solomon after his decision here. the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to administer justice. They could trust him. They could respect him. That kind of fear is the kind of fear, of course, we are to have with God the Father and Jesus Christ, each and every one of us. That kind of fear to trust, to obey, to be completely obedient to our Father, our God in heaven. Well, this is what God did for Solomon before the people of Israel. Solomon's government, as he was going on there, he was being very, very successful in his government. The people were trusting him. But he had a problem that is pretty common, especially with him being, you know, the richest king on all the face of the earth. But Solomon's government was starting to get big. It started to grow. And when you think about it, you know, with the amount of food that was required just to feed his government employees, then you can realize, you know, that Solomon was successful in the beginning of his reign of peace. But we can also recognize the tremendous cost to maintain such an operation, and to also you'd really have to be on your P's and Q's to be able to run an operation that big. So his government was inflating, just like us here in America. We have have been tremendously blessed by the blessings from God, but we have created a huge government that is completely out of control. Completely out of control, and with all kinds of evil that's going on in it. Politicians go to Washington as regular people, not really what we'd call rich, but in a few years they come out as millionaires and billionaires. You know, there's something going on here in large governments. So, you know, this was not something new that is happening to us in America here. It's happened all over the world. It has happened ever since Solomon was growing his government there as well, too. But we also know that this kind of affluence and large governments brings on very sinful lifestyles. And that is the world that we're living in today. And we can be sure that punishment is on the way. We also know you don't have to be a great mathematician, but you can figure out that our grandchildren's grandchildren will be paying the price and will have to live in poverty probably. And I feel that our generation has had it pretty mild. You know, some of us older ones that have come up, we probably have already lived in the best time of living in America, probably, you know, compared to what is coming down the pike toward us here. Tim Spalding even mentioned that as well, too, that in his sermonette there, that, you know, things could happen. The economy could crack. We are living on fiat money right now. And, you know, all the blessings that we have, we could lose all of them. But we know that God's in charge. He will take care of us. He will protect us. We can depend on him if we're being obedient like God commanded that Solomon that he must do for God to continue the blessings that he was giving him. But we've had it pretty mild in the time that we are living. Sometimes wise men, especially those who are rich, they will make wrong choices in their life and they will start doing foolish things. And so was the life of Solomon. Really a sad story, if you think about the length of days that we all live, and Solomon that wanted to try it all, and he wanted to try all the bad things. You know, we can take a look at something and know that it's bad. We don't need to taste it. But Solomon wanted to try it all. And God answered the request of Solomon, you know, and made him extremely wise. And the people of Israel and even the people of other countries were dazzled with his wisdom. But he, you know, his sound judgment that he had was being tarnished as he was starting to lose control of his own personal life. And shortly his life began to spiral downward. And he could see this. This wise man began to make foolish, fleshly decisions. I couldn't help but, you know, bring to mind, and probably you would bring to mind as well too, one of our current politicians that is running for presidency. You know who he is. I won't have to mention his name. But he is one that has been very, very successful in business. And through this, he has made fleshly mistakes. He's had many wives and living a lifestyle of the rich and famous. And when you live that type of life, how are you living? You are living apart from God. This man, like Solomon, tried it all. We don't know how the election's going to be turning out in a few days here. But God will give us what we deserve as a country, I think. Because God takes a look at all the collective sins of the whole country. And it's really kind of hard for God to bless. Hard for God to bless this country anymore. Except for the elect. Those of us that are obeying Him. And God says that He will protect us at the right time in a place of safety. And I've heard people say, you know, back in the older days in the worldwide church, they said, well, you know, make sure that you got a up-to-date Visa card or MasterCard. And the reason for that is that, you know, God's going to take us away on the wings of a great eagle. That means an airplane, right? And so, you know, have your credit card up to date and ready to go to buy the tickets and go to Petra or wherever. And is what? There's a part that they have forgotten there. If you remember Enoch and Elijah, God translated them. Our Father, our God in heaven, has the power to translate us to a place of safety. We don't need a Visa card, MasterCard, and we don't need to be flying on an airplane. The wings of a great eagle is God's power. That is God's power, and He has the power to protect us all. So no matter how the election goes this year, God will give this country what He wants to give it. And whether He wants to speed His work up or slow it down, it'll be up to Him, and He will fix it. Now let's jump into the book of Ecclesiastes a little bit here. Solomon wrote three books in the Bible. He wrote the Song of Solomon when he was a young man. And if you haven't read it lately, you may want to read it again. And you can tell that he was a young man when he wrote it, because this book is full of romance. And he is optimistic about everything. And then he wrote the book of Proverbs. Was mostly written in his early to middle adulthood, as he compiled all of the wisdom that God had given him after becoming king. You know, Solomon, he spoke over 3,000 proverbs, but the Bible really only lists about 1,000. But this shows the brilliance that God gave to him. You know, if you come to think about it yourself, you can sit down and say, well, you know, I'm going to try to write some proverbs. You know, what would they be? That is really a hard subject to write about. I had one guy to mention to me one time. He says, I think I can write a proverb. And I said, well, what is that? He says, well, you know, it's about gambling. I said, well, about gambling. He says, I know a proverb that if everybody would do it, you wouldn't have to worry about losing in gambling. I said, well, what's that? He says, don't bet. You know, so, but try to think of writing a proverb yourself. It's a lot harder than what you think it is. And then in the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon, had written that book when he was an old man. And it actually happened back in 935 BC when he wrote that. He was an old man by that time. You know, it's him looking back on his life and reflecting on all the meaningless living. And that's a key word in the book of Ecclesiastes. Meaningless living, all is vanity. All is vanity, worthless, useless. And that's on your list of your accounting. You know, the things that you were successful in, and also the wasted time that all of us have done. That's all vanity. In order to understand the book of Ecclesiastes, we need to understand what happened to Solomon in his old age. Well, he started out great, asking God for wisdom and receiving wisdom and wealth and power like no one ever before him. And we can read the tragic backsliding that Solomon did. And we could read that. You can just write this one down. 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. We don't have to turn there. I'll just tell you about it. But King Solomon loved many foreign women. He loved to gaze upon the foreign women, much like one running for president today, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh. You know, he looked upon her, and I think that was a political move that he was making with Pharaoh's daughter. And you know, and he was also involved with the Moabites, the Amorites, the Edomites, the Sidonians, the Hittites. And these were all from foreign nations whom God said, God warned him and told him that to all the children of Israel, God said, you shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your hearts after the little g gods. You know, all these nations that God was talking about and said not to marry into, these were all idol worshiping people. That was one of the things, of course, that is high on the list that God hates. Anyone that worships idols. But Solomon clung to these women in love, and he had 700 wives, princesses, 300 concubines. Can you imagine this? You know, I'm sure he kept a little calendar of some kind of all the anniversary dates. And he probably got on his chauffeur-driven chariot and said, take me to the Walmart. And went down to the Walmart and cleaned out all of the anniversary cards at Walmart. Came back and he sat down and he writes these out. And he probably says to each one, you know, in his little card there, you know, that I really only loved you. What's your name? You know, I'm sure he couldn't remember all the names of all those women. There was no way that he could have done that. So it's really a sad story as you see Solomon's life just really falling apart here, and doing all the fleshly things that he wanted to try. The man who tried it all. But anyway, when Solomon was old, you know, and his wives did turn his heart to the little g nothing gods. And his heart was not loyal to God. And we know that if you are not loyal to God, he won't even hear your prayers. We know that. And he did exact opposite of what his father David in his last days were telling him not to do. There was this backsliding that he was going through that was turning him away from God. And Solomon reflected on all these words as he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. Really a sad book. Really a sad book, the Ecclesiastes is. He was looking at his life that had been mostly wasted when he was doing his little accounting list of his successes and then all the times that he wasted his life pursuing things other than God. He was learning a lesson. He was coming to the realization of the test that he was doing by trying it all. You don't have to try it all to know if something is bad. God gives us the ability to discern what is right and what is wrong if you're obedient to his truth and his laws. Well, as a result of his turning from God, he became jaded, very cynical, and disillusioned. And in his latter days, life had become extremely empty, unfulfilling, and all these days of chasing pleasure and riches crowded God out of his life. He was living apart from God. The book of Ecclesiastes gives us a graphic look of what life looks like if you live it apart from God. It turns into nothingness. Meaningless, all vanity, nothing good. We know in Ecclesiastes 9:3, you don't have to turn there, but you can jot it down as well too. Solomon comes to the reality that all of us, no matter what station in life that we are living, if we are rich, we're poor, we're a servant, or whatever station in life that we're living, we all end up dying. We live in a temporary body that will die and we'll go back to the dust of the ground. Let's do turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 2, if you will. Right after Proverbs. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, let's start in verse 12. Start in verse 12. Then I turned myself to consider wisdom, madness and folly. He was comparing the two there. He was going through his little accounting list. He wanted to compare wisdom and the madness and folly. For what can the man do who succeeds the king? Only what he has already done. Then I saw that wisdom excels folly. Hey, he was waking up a little bit here. As light excels darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. Yet I myself perceive that the same event, and the same event happens to all of them. And what is that event? We all die. So I said in my heart, as it happens to a fool and as it happens to me, and why was I then more wise? You know, it doesn't make any difference if you're wise or if you're considered a fool. Everybody's going to die. Then I said in my heart, this is vanity. Dying is useless. For there is no more remembrance of the wise than of the fool forever. We all go back to the dust of the ground. Since all that now is will be forgotten in the days to come. And how does a wise man die? He dies as a fool. Both ways. Both die. Therefore, I hated my life, because the work that was done under the sun, while we was here on earth, was grievous to me. It was hard work. For all is vanity and grasping for the wind. Verse 18, then I hated all of my labor in which I had toiled under the sun, because I must leave it to a man who will come after me. It's true. Everything that you own, everything that you work for, everything that you considered as a treasure to you, that maybe you thought that you worked for, really are blessings from God, but everything that you work for will belong to someone else later. Verse 19. And who knows whether he will be a wise man or a fool? Yet he will rule over all of my labor in which I toiled and in which I have shown myself wise under the sun. This also is vanity. Therefore, I turned my heart and despaired in all the labor which I had toiled under the sun. For there is a man whose labor is with wisdom, knowledge, and skill. Yet he must leave his heritage to a man who has not labored for it. Somebody's going to get everything that you have ever worked for, everything that you considered as a treasure to you. This also is vanity and a great evil. For what man, for all of his labor, for all of his striving, of all of his heart, which he has toiled under the sun, for all of his days are sorrowful. It's tough living in this human body. It is sorrowful. You work real hard and you might get sick and you might have your body fall apart. Happens to all of us. We are all temporary. Even in the night, his heart takes no rest. This is also vanity. There is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. Yeah, and enjoy your daily pay, your weekly pay. Enjoy good food with your family. Do things like that and thank God for it, because everything is a blessing from God. This also I saw was from the hand of God. He came to the realization that all these blessings come from God, and we should respect them and thank God for them daily. Verse 25, for who can eat and who can have enjoyment more than I? Oh, he proved that. For God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy to a man who is good in his sight, in God's sight. That's who God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy, is to a man that is good. Of course, we know none is considered good here in this physical form, but doing God's will is what is better translated there, in God's sight. But to the sinner, he gives the work of gathering and collecting, that he may give to him is good before God. This also is vanity and grasping at the wind. This little life that we are living in right now is a twinkling of an eye to God. The real living is the payoff of being obedient to God, doing his will, keeping his commandments, his holy days, loving others better than ourselves. The payoff is eternal life when we are changed into a spirit being. This temporary life we're living in is a time of learning, time of testing, time of trials. God wants to see us. He wants to see our heart. He wants to know how we come through this. Solomon, on the other hand, wanted to try it all, bad and good. In the end, he learned differently. We all come to the same culmination, and that is true. When you are talking about this physical death that body we're living in, there's going to be a physical death. No matter how you live, you will face death one day. But the Bible tells us that there are two kinds of death. The physical death, which of course means a separation of consciousness from our body. And there's a spiritual death, which is a separation of our consciousness from God. We don't want that to happen. We don't want that spiritual death. The physical death we will all do. The spiritual death, I hope none of us do. All of us need to be obedient to God to prevent that. If we are not in a relationship with God, and if we are not walking in the awareness of God, being aware that God is in charge, be aware that God is with us 24 hours a day constantly, that God is guiding us, then there's a possible chance you could be spiritually dead. We need to be living that kind of a relationship with God. And we have to overlook each other. The biggest hang-ups with humans is that they have grudges and hang-ups against other humans. Come off of it. It's only between you and God. Pray for others. Love others. Pray that God will help them to grow in his truth and his love. Isaiah 59:2 tells us that our unrepented sins, they separate us from God. To not repent of our sins has the ultimate result of death. We're being judged right now. We are the called ones. We are the called ones. We're being judged right now. And so that when we die, and if we have been obedient to God, doing his will, when the seventh trumpet blows and Christ returns, we will rise up out of the graves or wherever we're at. And we won't be changed into a flesh and blood body anymore. We will be changed into a spirit being. Now, we don't have to worry, of course, about old grandpa that's never heard of Jesus and all of the people down through the ages since Adam and Eve that's never heard of God's master plan, his way of life. That's what the second resurrection is all about. That's what Ezekiel 37 is all about, the dry bones coming back together and being made alive and to live in the flesh again. Well, God's going to need a whole lot of people to be training and teaching all these people. Why has God called me and you? It's sure not to save our skin. It's It's for us to do a job that he has called us to do. And we have to be able to accept it and get ready for it. We have a much bigger job ahead of us than anything we can ever dream of. And it'll be a glorious job because God's going to give us a glorious body that'll never get tired. He'll give us all of the wisdom that we need to do the job and all the power to do it. But if we, that are alive spiritually, physical death has no consequence to us. No. Because we are expecting to be changed. Our hope is to be changed into a spirit being. And we have to make sure that in the process of our daily life right now, we must repent daily. And we must eat God's spiritual food daily to have that close relationship with God that we need. Physical death is only a big deal to those who have been enlightened, who have been baptized, and received God's Holy Spirit, and then lost their interest and relationship with God and have many unrepented sins in their life. Then the physical death is a very serious thing. We have a lot to do in our own personal lives daily to make sure that this doesn't happen to us. The end result is permanent death, as if you had never existed, is what will happen to those who refuse to repent and say, well, you know, I'm not going to choose God. It's all vanity anyway. It's all folly. How mistaken we would be. Solomon found out in the end that living with God is far better than living apart from God. He comes to that conclusion in his life that's what he should have done, was stay close to God. In Ecclesiastes 12, verses 13 and 14, he says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter." He says, "Fear God." Fear means to respect, to honor, to obey, to be obedient to God. And we know from Proverbs 9, verse 10, that is the beginning of all wisdom, is to fear God and keep his commandments. That's the whole duty of man. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether it's good or whether it's evil. Solomon finally realized that life is useless if lived apart from God. He had to go through all of that hard times and struggle and embarrassment, not only for him, but in front of God as well, and in front of the people of Israel. So after seeing this little snapshot of Solomon's life, how should we be spending our time in the days that God has left for me and you? Tomorrow's not promised to any of us. God only gives us a certain number of years, months, days, hours, seconds. Tomorrow's not promised to anybody. So what should we be doing with every second of our lives that we have left? The Apostle Paul gives us his advice. In Philippians 3, verses 13 and 14, Paul says that he was forgetting the past and reaching forward to the future. It is awfully difficult to move forward when you are looking backward. Many people are hindered in their progress because they are always looking at the past. Humans have a tendency to do that. Either hung up by their own failures, or bitter against those who have hurt them, or just resting on their laurels, and their past successes, you know, think, well, I had a good time back there. I was really successful. It was all about me. No. Don't want to get hung up on those kind of things. You and I need to look forward to what God is going to do in the future and how he is going to be using us, things that we're being trained for. And we know that the best days are ahead of us. These physical lives that we are living, they're hard. They hurt. These are days of sorrow. God said he's going to wipe away every tear. And And he means that. And we have that to look forward to. And it's not a hard yoke for us to wear, to be obedient to God. As Paul talked about pressing toward the goal for the prize, I think of how, you know, distant runners, as they race, they hold a certain amount of energy back for that final lap to make sure that they, in that final lap, that they will give it all that they can give and give that finishing kick with all their might. That is how you and I need to be living our lives. I feel that we are all in our final lap. Tomorrow's not promised to anyone, so we are in the final lap. We are all getting older, and we can see the finish line in sight for each one of us. But now is the time for us to turn on that final kick and give it everything we got. Paul said, to always be thankful and rejoice in the Lord. We have so much to rejoice for. As Tim was saying about the blessings, oh, we have so much to be thankful for. In Galatians 6:8, Paul said, sow to the Spirit. Well, how do we sow to the Spirit? The Bible tells us the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Hebrews 4:12, that this Word of God that feeds the Spirit, that's what it is. It's the Word of God that feeds the Spirit that He has placed in us. God's Spirit is in us and needs to be working with us, but we have to show that we want it to be working in us. We need God's spiritual food daily. Do your Bible study early in the morning if you can. That's when I find that, not just me, but it might be different for you, but it's the best time for me between 5 and 7 a.m. My mind is not cluttered. I can focus better. Haven't been spoiled with what I have to do all day. But that's a good time to get some spiritual food. If you feed your mind with the Word of God, reading the Bible and listening to the Word of God being taught, you're sowing to the Spirit. We need to all sow to the Spirit. As you feed your spirit, you will reap of the Spirit. Spiritual reaping is glorious. You know, we will have a closer relationship with everyone we come in contact with. We will be able to experience love in our heart and righteousness. And we reap what we sow, so liberally. Study God's Word. Stay as close to possible with prayer, fervent prayers to God. Let Him know that you want Him in your life. Let's all keep this question in mind. What will our legacy be? You know, it could be like Solomon, you know, the man who tried it all, seeking God's wisdom, but he found out that it is far better to seek God and His wisdom than it is to seek your own foolishness, thinking that, oh, I'm going to get something good out of something bad. Well, that's daydreaming, and it's completely wrong. So let's take a lesson here from Solomon. We don't have to be doing foolish things. God has taught us between right and wrong. He is giving us His Holy Spirit to guide and direct us. He is getting us ready for a fantastic job in the future. He is going to be changing us. If we continue being obedient to God and serving Him and living the life that He wants us to live with love for others, He is going to change us. Whether we are coming out of the grave at Christ's return, or if we are alive at that time, guess what you'll be able to do? You'll be able to experience your own body dropping off of you and hitting the ground. Think how marvelous it is that the real living is going to be in the Spirit with God the Father and Jesus Christ and all that He has planned for us. We got a lot to look forward to, a lot to be thankful for. Good to see y'all.